Well, the title of my message is The Fruit of Repentance, taken from Luke chapter 13. And often, we don't think of repentance as a fruit in the Christian life. Perhaps the first thing we think of when it comes to fruit in the Christian life is the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I'm fully convinced in my own mind that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound circles today. John the Baptist called for the fruits worthy of repentance in Luke chapter 3 verse 8. And King David writes in Psalm 51 verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A preacher once said, "Some people do not like to hear much of repentance, but I think it is so necessary that if I were to die in the pulpit, I should desire to die preaching repentance. And if I should die out of the pulpit, I hope to die practicing it." Therefore, the first great fruit which brings forth all other fruit is the fruit of true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is repentance? Well, J.C. Ryle writes, "Repentance is a thorough change of man's natural heart upon the subject of sin. We are all born in sin. We naturally love sin. We take to sin as soon as we can act and think, just as the bird takes to flying and the fish takes to swimming. Men and women sin. And there never was a child that required schooling or education in order to learn deceitfulness, selfishness, self-will, gluttony, pride, and foolishness. These things are not picked up from bad companions or gradually learned by a long course of tedious instruction. They spring up of themselves, even when boys and girls are brought up alone. The seeds of them are evidently the natural product of the human heart. And the aptitude of all children to these evil things is an unanswerable proof of the corruption and depravity of fallen man. Now, when this heart of ours is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, when this natural love of sin is cast out, then takes place that change which the Word of God calls repentance. The man in whom the change is wrought is said to repent. And one of the best illustrations of genuine repentance is found in Paul's description of the saints at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We read, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Notice those words, "ye turned," means to turn about, around or toward, and then to convert, so that it frequently refers to a sinner's conversation to God, as in the current use. The Greek word here for "ye turned" describes what is elsewhere termed repentance. The Thessalonians repented, they turned to God, and they turned away from their sin. And that's what repentance is in the simplest form. And the necessity of repentance is underscored by the Lord Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Christ says, "All you of Galilee and of Jerusalem shall perish in the same manner as these Galileans did," in verse 1. We read how these men perished in verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, when you read that verse and then you read verse 3, what Christ is saying is there was a resemblance, a remarkable resemblance between the fate of these Galileans in verse 1 and the fate of the Jewish nation that would soon culminate in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And this dark time ultimately did indeed come upon the nation of Israel in AD 70 when multitudes of Jews were slain at Jerusalem by the Roman sword. And we know from history that the temple was utterly destroyed. And I believe this is why Christ refers to the destruction of the tower in Siloam that led to 18 deaths in verse 4. We read, "Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" What's Christ talking about here? I believe he's talking about the future destruction of the temple. The destruction of the tower in Siloam will pale into insignificance when compared to the complete and utter destruction of the holy temple in Jerusalem unless these people repent of their sins. There's going to be a far greater destruction seen in the temple of Israel in Jerusalem. And what was the desired response that Christ was looking for from these people who heard and witnessed and saw these calamities take place in their lifetime? Well, again, we read in verse 5 Christ's words, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And that word perish suggests not merely physical consequences, but spiritual consequences as well. It means destruction, but not annihilation, and has to do with that which is ruined and is no longer usable for its intended purpose. This word perish is a very strong word in the original. And it refers, yes, it can refer to physical destruction, but here Christ is talking about another kind of destruction that is far greater, far worse than physical destruction, and that's spiritual destruction. It indicates eternal separation from God Himself. To perish spiritually is to be lost forever. And given the necessity of repentance, therefore, from the words of Jesus Christ, we have to make sure, as professors of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are bringing forth fruit of repentance. That we are indeed turning from our sins. That we are indeed are looking to Jesus Christ and helping us to repent and to confess our sins to the Lord. Therefore, I'd like to, for our time remaining, look at make three observations from the text that will relate to this subject of the fruit of repentance. And I trust that as we consider this vital subject, that the Lord will speak to your heart. First, the fruit of repentance is a result of personal self-examination in light of the gospel. The fruit of repentance is a result of personal self-examination in light of the gospel. And one thing that should cause us to examine ourselves regarding where we stand with the Lord is calamity. We read of a national calamity in Luke 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with these sacrifices." Now, while the Galileans were sacrificing at Jerusalem, Pilate came suddenly upon them and slew them. And their blood was mingled with the blood of the animals that they were slaying for sacrifice. A Bible commentator writes, "It does not mean that Pilate offered their blood in sacrifice, but only that as they were sacrificing, Pilate murdered them. Pilate killed them in cold blood." We learn, however, from the Jewish historian Josephus, that these men, these Galileans, were very wicked, and that they were much disposed to broils and seditions and revolutions. And it's likely that the Galileans excited a tumult in the temple, and that Pilate took occasion to come suddenly upon them and show his opposition to them by killing them. This murderous act of Pilate would have been appalling, even to pagans, and much more so to the Jews. And the temple would have been desecrated in a horrible way, and it led many to self-examination. But these people in Luke chapter 13 were examining themselves not in the light of the gospel, but according to their own self-righteousness. The people clearly wanted some reassurance from the Lord Jesus Christ that they were different from and better than the victims of the calamities around them. That way they could put up a barrier between themselves and the real message of the calamities. You could say that these people in Luke 13, they had a sense of moral superiority, and that moral superiority had clouded their judgment regarding their real condition before God. And Christ's response shows this in verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? These people were examining themselves not in the light of the gospel, but in the light of their own perceived self-worth and value. These people wanted to rank themselves on a higher moral plane than their victims. And if they couldn't do that, they would have to face the fact and the reality that such judgment from the Lord could just as easily fall upon them, and would, if things didn't change. And this is not true only of disasters on a large scale, like terrorist attacks or earthquakes or tsunamis, these calamities that constantly we read about in the newspaper, we see on the internet. It's also true when difficulties strike in our communities and families and in our own lives. We tend to look at calamities and tribulations in the lives of others, and perhaps there's even in our hearts a sense of, well, the Lord must favor me more than these other unfortunate people. And maybe even, we have to admit, in the recesses of our hearts, there's that ugly pride that would say, well, they deserved what they got. They were really wicked. They really hated the Lord. But for me, I love the Lord, and I serve the Lord. Therefore, the Lord certainly treats me different than those people. Treats me different than them. That was the attitude of the people in Luke 13 when they heard of the news of the Galileans. They were wicked people. We're not as wicked as those people. And yet, one Bible commentator observes this: calamities are reminders to all of us that God has put us on His earth, and He can take any of us away at any time. We have not been made only to breathe God's air, eat God's food, and drink God's water. We have been placed on earth for the purpose of bringing forth fruit to the Lord. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what kind of fruit? Well, in this context, in Luke 13, the fruit is of repentance. And we have to ask ourselves, am I bringing forth the fruit of repentance? The fruit of repentance is a result of personal self-examination in the light of the gospel. And what I mean by that is, when we see ourselves in the light of the gospel, we see that we're no better than anyone else. We deserve to be judged and condemned for our sins, just like our neighbor, just like anyone in this world. And it's only by the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm saved from my sin, that I'm dealt kindly by the Lord. It's not because of anything intrinsically in me that I'm better or greater or higher than my neighbor. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ that enables me to believe in the Lord and to repent of my sin. And what was keeping these people from repentance? What was the sin that they were committing? If Jesus said to these people, repent, what sin were they committing? It was the sin of pride. It was the sin of looking down upon their neighbor and saying, I'm better than that person. They're wicked, I'm righteous. And God therefore favors me. And the pride of man and the self-deceit and the delusions of man thinking that he is better than his neighbor. Christ says, you need to repent of that. You need to come before me as a bankrupt sinner, naked, needy before the Lord. And those Galileans that perished in verse 1, that could have been you. It could have been me. The Lord could have taken me. But yet in His mercy and His grace, He's allowed these calamities to happen to teach us an important lesson that we need to fall at the feet of Christ. We need to repent maybe even of our pride and of our arrogance and of our condescension and say, Lord, it's only by Your grace and mercy and love that I am who I am. It's only by Your preservation and Your power that I'm here today to worship You, to worship the true and living God. I could be going, doing something else today. I could be outside of Your house, not even thinking about Christ, given over to my selfish ambitions and desires, but I'm here serving Christ, and it's all because of His grace and mercy and love. In many ways, I had nothing to do with it. It's the Lord who showed to me kindness and grace. Oh, that the Lord would give us such a realization of who we are in light of the gospel. See, these people were full of self-conceit and self-righteousness. And it was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord confronted them with it. And said, unless you repent, you too will perish. Perish physically and perish spiritually. I know that the Lord would give us that humble, contrite, and broken heart to repent of our sins and to call upon the name of the Lord and to have that fresh cleansing from the blood of Christ. We have all sinned. We've all transgressed the Lord. But here specifically, Christ is putting His finger on a specific sin, and that is of pride, of self-righteousness, of thinking that we're better, that we've arrived. We're not. We need the Lord. We need His grace. We need to repent of that pride. It's ugly. It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. So the first thing we observe is that the fruit of repentance is a result of personal self-examination in the light of the gospel. But secondly, the fruit of repentance is a demonstration of the grace and long-suffering of God toward undeserving sinners. Someone once said, we are all living on borrowed time. And Christ illustrates this truth by a parable of an unfruitful fig tree in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 9. We read this short parable here in verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And Christ spoke some 39 parables in the New Testament. And a parable was one of His favorite forms of speech in His earthly ministry. And what is a parable? The parables of Christ are unique teachings designed specifically to reveal and conceal truth from His intended audience. The 12 disciples asked Jesus to interpret many of His parables, and many times the Lord Jesus Christ did give the interpretation of His parables. But there were other parables of Christ where the Lord did not explain the meaning of them. He just told the parable without any further explanation of its meaning or application, like the parable here in Luke 13 regarding the unfruitful fig tree. He doesn't really explain and apply the parable, and we're left to interpret it ourselves as we study Scripture. We know that the theme of this chapter is in verse 3 and in verse 5. It's the theme of repentance, and it's the theme of the fruit of repentance. He's already announced that theme. And now what he does with this parable is he illustrates this theme by speaking this parable. And the parable speaks of a fig tree in a vineyard. For 3 years, the owner came looking for and expecting fruit from the tree, but did not find any. So he instructed the keeper of the vineyard to cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's interesting that the text says 3 years. How long does earthly ministry last? For 3 years, right? Now, is there any connection there? Maybe I'm making too much of it here, but maybe there is a connection when it comes to the whole point of repentance. And Christ, for 3 years of his earthly ministry, was preaching to the Jews, preaching to his people, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. And he kept preaching that message of the gospel to them. And many did not believe. Many did not repent. Many remained hardened and stubborn in their sins. Then the parable goes on to say, Christ records the plea of the laborer to the owner, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now the fig tree was a unique plant in this parable. He just didn't say a tree. He didn't say a plant. He specifically designated a specific tree in the parable. It was a fig tree. And this fig tree was a unique plant. And so too, Israel was a unique nation. One set apart from the surrounding nations. It was the nation that Christ went to first preach the gospel. They were the ones who had the privileges of the covenants and the prophets. They were the ones who Christ came to deliver this gospel message of repentance and faith in Him. They were the first ones. And therefore, because they were so privileged, because they had all of the blessings of Christ's teaching and Christ's expounding of the Scripture and illuminating the Old Testament to them, they were a blessed people. They were a privileged people. And therefore, it was the Israel was expected to bring forth unique fruit from this kind of ministry. A fruit of repentance. The fruit of faith. The fruit of turning and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. With privilege comes responsibility. And many of the Jews failed to live up to this privilege. Many of the Jews did not live responsibly because they didn't repent and they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so too it is with us, brethren. We are a unique people. We have been privileged to sit under the ministry of the gospel, to learn from God's word, and like the Jews, just as the Jews, they are a privileged people. We too have responsibilities with all those privileges to see to it that we bring forth fruit. And one of the fruits that we see here that is applied to the people of God is the fruit of repentance. When we sit under the Word of God, does God's Word speak to our hearts in such a way that it convicts us of our sins, that it challenges us and causes us to cry out to the Lord for forgiveness? There are many people that never come into the church, never hear the Word of God, never read their Bibles. But for us, we have so many privileges and so many responsibilities and so many blessings and benefits. And I think that there could be a great danger. And because we have all these privileges, we take for granted some of these things like repentance, like turning away from our sin. And we just kind of hear these terms, but we don't, it doesn't change our hearts. It doesn't change our attitude. It doesn't cause that work of grace in our hearts to take seriously our sin. And oh, in the church of Jesus Christ, we need to heed Luke chapter 13. We need to take to our hearts the Lord to examine us and say, Lord, if there is a sin in my heart, if there is a sin in my life, help me to repent of it. Help me to turn from it. If there's pride, if there's lust, if there's worldliness, if there's a desire in my heart that's an inordinate against the Lord, Lord, help me to turn from it. Help me to rip it off and get rid of it and turn to you. Oh, that the Lord might give us that sense of turning to Him and repenting of our sins. And there were those during the earthly ministry of Christ who did repent and believe in Christ. But it was only by the grace of God that they did that. It was only by His help and His work and His influence in their lives that those turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a mercy and grace that we serve a Savior who is a gracious and merciful and long-suffering God to His people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 underscores this fact. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter knew, as we today also know all too painfully, that many individuals will perish into a Christless eternity. And the cause of their perishing lies not in God, but in each individual's stubborn and rebellious rejection of redemption offered by faith in Christ. God's heart on this issue is clearly revealed by the prophet Ezekiel, who quoted Jehovah's followers, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his evil way and live." Turn back from your evil ways. Those are the words of the Lord. His desire is to see sinners repent and to turn to Him. And yet, they refuse to. They reject Christ and they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn away from their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these sad words in Ezekiel 33, verse 32. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they heard thy words, but they do them not." How many people here in Luke chapter 13 heard the words of Christ and yet did them not? Did not repent, did not turn away from their sins, but remained stubborn, remained in their dead and lost condition. The Lord's heart in both the Old and New Testament is that not one man would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Paul unveils the Father's heart as the one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And John Calvin says, "So wonderful is His love towards mankind that He would have them all to be saved and is of His own self prepared to bestow salvation on the lost." And isn't it the long-suffering of the Lord and His forbearance and His love for sinners that causes us to repent of our sins? Isn't it the Lord's mercy that keeps us alive and gives us breath and life to give us opportunities to turn to Him and to repent of our sins? This is what Christ is teaching these people here in Luke 13. Yes, people perished in verse 1. The Galileans perished and they died. But what can I learn from that? What can I take from that? The Lord is long-suffering to me to enable me to think about a calamity like that and to trigger in my heart a seeking after the Lord. If a calamity is used in my life to seek, to have me seek after the Lord, praise God. Oh, that the Lord might bring calamities into the lives of the wicked to wake them up, to trigger in them a desire to seek after Christ. We have family members, we have friends that are lost. And the most important thing that they need is Christ. It may take a calamity. It may take a national calamity. It may take an individual calamity. But Lord, whatever it takes, bring it into their life. Wake them up. Cause them to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Isn't that our prayer for them? Is that a mean prayer? No, that's a prayer of love and concern, because we know where they're going. We know their course. We know their condition before the Lord. They're lost and dead and dark in their sins. And they need the Lord to save them. They need the Lord to show them grace. And oftentimes we'll use a calamity to do that. Lord, bring the calamity. Bring the tribulation so that sinners might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we have brethren here with unsaved family members and friends and co-workers. Lord, bring it about so that they might truly be saved from their sins. Moses adds in Numbers 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. In 2 Peter 3, verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And oh, how long-suffering Christ is, and gracious He is, and merciful He is to undeserving sinners. And we read the beautiful words in Hosea chapter 14, this text that I read to begin our worship service this morning. Verses 4 and 7, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Oh, that's the God that we serve. He's a merciful, gracious. He's able to have, he's got the power, and he's able to restore the backslider. Bring them back and show them the sin that is that they commit against the Lord, and have them repent and turn from that sin. Oh, that the Lord might do that work afresh in our hearts, if there's some sin in our hearts that needs to be repented of. Lord, search me, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, that I might renew a steadfast spirit within me for the Lord. Search me, Lord, and put your finger on my heart. Help me to bring forth the fruit of repentance. Now, repentance is many times a private matter. It's between you and the Lord. Sometimes it's a public matter, depending on the offense. But many times, the repentance is a private matter between you and the Lord. When was the last time you confessed your sins to the Lord? When was the last time you repented of your sins? You say, well, I don't sin. Well, if you say that, you're a liar, the Scripture says. We all sin. We all have remaining corruption in our hearts. We need to cultivate that relationship between the Lord privately, to confess our sins to Him and to repent of our sins and say, Lord, you know the day I had. You saw my heart. You know what's in there. Lord, I need to put those things under the blood. When was the last time you put something under the blood? When you owned it and you confessed it and said, Lord, here's the fruit of repentance. Here's my heart. Take it. I never want to sin again. I never want to do that again. Take it, Lord. Oh, that the Lord would cultivate in us that fruit of repentance, confession. Thanks God, thanks be to God that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It was Martin Luther who said that Christians live, the Christian life is repentance, he said. And it is. It's constantly repenting and confessing our sins and putting them under the blood. And that's the fruit of repentance. That's the fruit that so often is lacking in the church today. And yet, it's a fruit that you need to cultivate in your private, in the privacy of your relationship with the Lord. Like I said, there are times when sin has to be dealt with publicly. But many of the sins that we have to confess to the Lord are done privately. And we need to go to the Lord, fall at His feet, own our sins, confess them and say, Lord, help me to bear forth this fruit of repentance. You say repent. You say turn to me. Help me to do it. Help me to just get rid of it all and trust in you. And it's a daily thing. It's a constant thing. It's a continual thing in the life of a believer. The fruit of repentance is a demonstration of the grace and long-suffering of God toward undeserving sinners. And then, thirdly and finally, the fruit of repentance glorifies the person and work of Jesus Christ. In the parable, Christ unveils His glory in terms of gospel fruitfulness. His portrait can easily be seen in the vine dresser of the passage. Christ is the worker. He's the laborer. He's the vine dresser. And in verse 8, we read of this worker, and he says, "And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it." Literally, in our contemporary language, it means digging and fertilizing around this tree. One Christian historian writes, "When a farmer digs around a tree, he's aerating the soil and loosening the encrusted earth, which is unsettling for the tree. Yet, ultimately, the tree can be enriched by it, especially if it helps the fertilizer to drop down into the roots." So, too, afflictions and calamities and tribulations can shake up and unsettle us. However, because of Christ, God's grace thus reaches the roots of our lives and produces fruit. The Lord digs around our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. He sends vital nutrients through His Spirit from His cross. In light of the rest of the gospel, believers recognize that Christ's death and resurrection specifically is the reason His people are able to bear the fruit of repentance. Christ bore the punishment due to His people for their unfruitfulness and in turn became the source for all their fruit bearing. And on the cross, Christ interceded for transgressors that they would be given a space of time for repentance. Remember the words of Christ on the cross in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Christ was giving His people more time so that they could repent and turn to Him for salvation. And in that way, we can all rightly say, every single one of us here, that we are living on borrowed time. We are living because of the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the fruit of repentance doesn't glorify us, it glorifies Christ. It brings glory to Him because He's the one that ultimately enables us to repent. He does the work. He does the work by sending the Spirit of God upon us and convicting us of our sin and convincing us of salvation in Him. It's Him. Salvation is of the Lord. And repentance, you could say, is of the Lord as He works to mold us and shape us and create in us that broken and contrite heart. Because you and I know we can't manufacture repentance in and of ourselves. We can't work it up. It's a gift. It's a grace. And we see here grace in operation as the laborer is fertilizing and maintaining the tree. He's doing it. And if he didn't do it, the tree would die. The tree would just rot away and perish. But thanks be to God that Christ promises to work on us, to fertilize us by giving us the Holy Spirit so that we can repent. You say, "I can't repent. I keep doing the same sin over and over again. I've got the begetting sin of this. I've got the begetting sin of that. I can't. You're right, you can't. But the Lord can. The laborer can come into your heart and plow up that stony ground and fertilize it and give you that heart, a broken and contrite heart that you need before the Lord. And when that happens, you don't get the glory. Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the praise. And that's where repentance leads to. It leads ultimately to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ for His work and grace and love in our lives. So the fruit of repentance glorifies the person and work of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, the fruit of repentance is a result of personal self-examination in light of the gospel. We will never repent unless we see ourselves in the light of the gospel. We see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners. And that's what the gospel does. But it also tells us the good news that because we're sinners, because we've fallen short of the grace of God, Jesus Christ came so that we might be delivered, that we might be saved from the condemnation of the Lord. And the fruit of repentance is a demonstration of the grace and long-suffering of God toward undeserving sinners. Repent of your sins, my friends, brothers and sisters. If there's sin that you need to repent of, repent. The Lord is giving you time to repent and to turn away. Don't be presumptuous. Don't play with the Lord. Don't think that the Lord will just continue to give me time. He can take us anytime. We need to take seriously this idea of repentance. Put it under the blood and move on. And seek the Lord. Keep short accounts with the Lord. That's what the Puritans taught. We need to repent. We need to confess immediately. We need to repent of our sins. If we don't and we just let it drag on, things are going to get worse. We need to keep short accounts with the Lord. We need to have that broken and contrite heart. And we need to come before the Lord as needy and dependent upon Him. And then thirdly, the fruit of repentance ultimately glorifies the person and work of Christ. Someone who's truly repentant isn't going to say, "Look at my repentance. Aren't I something? Aren't I great?" Repentance is, it's all Christ. If Christ didn't fertilize me, if Christ didn't work, if Christ didn't send the Holy Spirit, I'd still be dead in my sins. And I would never be able to repent. But thanks be to God, true repentance, true biblical repentance, gives Christ all the glory and praise. And that's what we must take from this message tonight. God, receive the glory and help me to repent of my begetting sins that so easily afflict me. Are you bringing forth the fruit of repentance today, my friend? Brothers and sisters, have you brought forth the fruit of repentance? Oh, I pray that the Lord will help us to do that as we go on with Him. Let's pray.